that song has the whole story of Jesus Christ, his life, from birth to death. And really, the focus of our passage today is that whole period, rather than just the birth only, which seems a bit odd, isn't it, so close to Christmas. But I'll hopefully show that it isn't. So let's start with Christmas, first of all. Did you have a good Christmas? Great. It comes and goes very quickly, doesn't it? We wait for it, and all the time is spent worrying about presents, worrying about who to feed, worrying about how many people, how to cope, who to visit, and so on. And then the days come, the carol services come, we sing, do other things, visit people, and it's all over. But hopefully there are things that we take with us. I've got some statistics here, because you can't but have statistics at this time, can you? I have something. Some things are quite interesting, and I think they're quite challenging for our times. Apparently, 6,576 different Christmas cards are sold by the major supermarkets this year. 6,576. Of that, only 36 had illustrations of the Christmas story. 36 out of 6,576. 0.5%. Interesting, isn't it? 51% of people questioned in a survey agreed with the statement, the birth of Jesus is irrelevant to my Christmas. Just over half. 46% disagreed, which is good, encouraging. But it's about 50-50, isn't it? So that's also worrying. Things are changing. 36% they said they would be attending a Christmas service. That's encouraging, 36%. 62% said they would not be going to service. 2% were unsure. That's cards and other things. Let's look at faith. Only 4% of the 25 to 34-year-olds thought the religious aspect of Christmas was important. Probably even more worrying, actually. 20% of those over 60 felt it was important. Only 20% thought it was important now. 67% of all adults said spending time with family was important. It was an important thing at Christmas. Well, I think that shows that's at least a positive, isn't it? Spending time with those we're close to. 39% of us use credit cards to cover the cost of Christmas. And 33% said that it will take them about 6 months to pay off that Christmas spending. It's worrying, isn't it? Church attendance. 2.3 million people participated in the Church of England service in 2010. So that's about the same. So it's a good number of people go to church. A third of the population of the UK attended some sort of service. In London, it's 42%, so slightly higher. Even 22% of those from non-Christian faiths also attended a Christmas service, which is also encouraging. So lots of facts and figures, and you know you have to question some data that you get, but they do tell us a story, don't they? A curious mix of attitudes. Most people, for most people, Christmas is still a time about family and friends, being close to people we know. But the commercial world, probably driven by us, driven by other things, is pushing us away from the story of Jesus at Christmas. That's what's coming across. People spend too much time and feel compelled to do so, perhaps by advertising and by peer pressure, on things which are to do with the festivities rather than what the meaning might be. A lot of people, though, still get to hear the Christmas story at school nativity plays, carol services, and at church services. So how did we hear the story of Christmas this year? Not literally in terms of carol services, but how did we take Christmas on this year? What impact did it have on us this year? It's a challenging question, isn't it? Well, perhaps I shouldn't be challenging you on a Sunday morning like this. Well, there are a lot of positives, aren't there? We take things away, and I'm sure we remember things that we'll keep with us. And things which we value are the things that we will remember later, I hope they're all positives here. In the same way that we celebrate the birth of Christ each year as we sing carols, remember the nativity stories, we use these things to understand or maintain our understanding of what is an extraordinary story, the birth of Jesus. It's like no other birth, and it is really remarkable and something that we probably take for granted now too much. Perhaps we miss the point a little bit during Christmas, so it's worth dwelling on it, isn't it, on a day like this. Of course, we have a good season coming up, because from now to Easter, of course, we will then get to reflect on various other parts of Jesus' life. It's an important part in our calendar. Because we are following the E100 series, and for those who are visiting, that's a series in which we've been trying to race through the Bible from Genesis right the way through to Revelation. And we've got to the story of the death of Jesus, death and resurrection time now, which is why I said it might sound a little odd that we are reading from Isaiah 53 today. But really, it's important to do it, because it actually is, unless we dwell on that as well, the story of Christmas isn't complete. Now, why does the baby come? Why does Jesus come at this particular time? What is important about Jesus as a baby who was born 2,000 years ago? Why do we remember him now, considering he was born in a backwater of a major empire of the time? Why is Christmas important? Well, the title of this morning's talk is actually The Glory of the King. And so this is where the Isaiah passage is valuable to us to a certain extent. When we look at this passage, I think most of us would say, ah, that's Jesus Christ speaking. I was very curious, so I went away and read a Jewish reflection on this to see what they thought about this. They see this passage as referring to Israel, the nation. So the person, the suffering servant, as this passage is all about, isn't about one person, but about the suffering Israel. And there are a lot of parallels there, and there's nothing wrong with that image either. Because again, they see the suffering Israel as being an example to the world of God's relationship with people. And through their suffering, we learn, and through their eventual salvation, we learn as well. The Gentiles are brought together. So that's how they see it. But for us, it's we would say they've missed the point. There is one person that it refers to, and that is the person of Jesus Christ here. Jesus, who is the Christ. So that's what we want to focus on. So to do that, I want to actually skip to another passage. Unfortunately, I'll have to look at several, but this is worth looking at in more detail. And that's from Luke chapter 2, which is on page 1028. Page 1028, Luke chapter 2. Starting at verse 25, and I just want to read that section from 25 to 34. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Now, just to set the scene, this is when Jesus had been, on the eighth day he was circumcised, he was named Jesus, and then after that he's taken to the temple for the purification ceremony, as it's called. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too." So an ominous message. Starts very well, but finishes rather worryingly. By the Holy Spirit, Simeon recognizes that Jesus is the salvation promised from God to his people. He is a special one promised long ago in the Old Testament. The Christ who would rescue the Jewish people from the oppression of the world, who would return Israel to its rightful place, a kingdom under God, watched over by God, a nation that would be free of foreign domination. So from their perspective, they see this, he would have seen that message, that Israel will one day be free of all oppression, and they'd have a time, as they had with David, when the kingdom was strong and all enemies were defeated and in their place, as they were. Verse 30 to 20, 32 tells us this: "For my own eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." He adds, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now, Jesus would be taking the revelation of God that the Jews knew and enjoyed out into the wider Gentile world. He would also be the ultimate Jew. There's a bit beyond this passage about Anna, the prophet who's been living in the temple. She has a similar message too. But Simeon also tells Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So Simeon also saw this, that this was going to be a difficult time. Everything will be stirred up. Their values will be challenged, how they interpreted the laws, the standards they set, the conventions they held. What Jesus offers will not turn out to be what they expected, not in that form anyway. The Jews never expected their Messiah to sacrifice his life, and certainly not in the humiliating way that Jesus will die, on a piece of wood, and that is shameful for them. He was handed over by their own leaders because they rejected him. The high priest thought that he would be a danger to the stability of their nation in the face of Roman rule. He was thinking politically. The religious leaders and teachers and Pharisees thought Jesus challenged and broke their laws. They were picky. So this is the story of Jesus' suffering and death, which the Gospels describe, of course, in detail. The Gospels spend a lot of time talking about this. But if that was where the Gospels ended, then we would probably not be worshipping here today. The story is only complete when Jesus is raised from the dead and fulfills the promise that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. The passage in Isaiah 53 now has been matched to the life of Jesus. We know this also because in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, which we won't read here, the Holy Spirit sends Philip out into the road traveling south to from Jerusalem to Gaza, doesn't he, if you remember the story? And Philip hears this Ethiopian official reading the passage from Isaiah 53 as he's traveling in his chariot. And he asks him if he understands it. And of course, the Ethiopian says, "How can I explain this if no one explains it to me? How can I understand this if no one explains this to me?" And so Philip offers to explain it in the context, we're told, of the good news of Jesus Christ. So the link is made with Jesus Christ there and then by Philip. So that's the link that everyone knew of. And so for us to think that to feel that we have been somehow conjuring this link is not right. The link was there right from the beginning. So in the passage, we have the description of what is called the suffering servant. Verse 2 of chapter 53 says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." The child Jesus was born into a very ordinary home and struggled in the early part of his life. He was heralded by angels and shepherds, honored by wise men, but he was seen as a threat by Herod, who wanted to kill him. He grew up away from the centers of power. He wasn't educated there. He grew up as a carpenter's son up in Galilee. But as his ministry developed, he shone into the lives of ordinary people. He healed, he taught, he performed miracles so that his audience would see God at work. Through all this, his followers learned that Jesus was no ordinary prophet. Peter called him Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in verse 7, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus makes that claim, that he is a physical reality of God, the Father. "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." He said this after predicting his death and his resurrection. Just reading further from Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are all healed. The suffering servant suffers because of us. And we don't have time to go through the rest of that passage that Maggie read, but it's because of our sin, the sin of humankind, that he had to come and suffer. And all that punishment was laid on him. And his suffering would bring peace to his people, healing to his people. We see this picture clearly in the Gospels as well. Because if you look at the last passages in Luke and John, particularly, we'll see that we have the intimacy of the Last Supper. Jesus meets his disciples and shares the last meal with them at the Passover, and also shows us famous words which we use in our communion. But it's a fragile time even there, because Judas's betrayer is there. Even there, there's a problem. In this moment of closeness, there is Judas, the betrayer. The meal commemorating the Passover sacrifice has Jesus offering the ultimate Passover sacrifice. His sacrifice will now guarantee the deliverance of all believers from the power of sin. Jesus is the obedient Son, who, although he is scared of the fate that awaits him, will do it because this is the way that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, has determined it should be. At no point is Jesus an unwilling victim. He voluntarily goes to the cross. Finally, his resurrection is the vindication of his death, the confirmation of his victory. It too was foretold in the Old Testament, as we see in John 20, another passage. Having returned to the Father, his work complete, he now reigns in glory and sends his followers into the world. Again in John 20. The story that starts at Christmas is a remarkable one. There's a miracle birth of a child who's announced by angels and a star, but he comes in the most humble of circumstances so that no one can feel that he was too privileged for them. Yet, he is the most privileged of all, to be the Son of God who has given us as the Son of God, he has given us the greatest privilege of all, to be children of God, equal heirs in the kingdom of heaven one day. It's a privilege that is too much to imagine today, and certainly can seem quite remote, especially when we are facing all kinds of problems each day. But Jesus faced hostility, as few people do, and he came through it for our sakes. We hear quite a few upsetting stories in the news about tragedies. The story, and I forget the place, Sandy Hook, is it? Sandy Hook Community School in the United States. You know, what a tragedy just before Christmas for families. Again, it was interesting. I was looking up something else and found something about the Walnut Community Church. And the Walnut Community Church is based there, and there are four or five other churches in the area. And its leader is Clive Calver, who some of us might know. He was the head of the Evangelical Alliance here in this country probably up to about 10 years ago. Went to the States, and he's got a flourishing church, lots of churches there. And he lives in the town of Newtown. And his parishioners were involved and were affected by this. And so, in fact, he took the funeral of one of the children as well. So it hit right at the heart of it. And what he said was, if people say, where was God in this tragedy? He says, well, evil was in the tragedy, but God is in the healing. God is there in the healing of people who are asking questions. Why did this happen? Tragedies happen, and we have in the story of Jesus dying on the cross a tragedy of the most horrible manner, and God understands tragedy. And although there's no answer here, no way of saying, well, we can certainly not simply sweep away tragedy by giving simple answers to this. We experience tragedy, we know, but we also experience God's love during those times. That's all we can recognize in those situations. It's terrible when cruelty happens. People are cruel to each other. We don't understand it. But there is evil in the world. What we're called to do is to be light in the world. And that light comes from that little baby who was born on that Christmas day 2,000 years ago. So let us continue to celebrate this Christmas season, which is not over, knowing that the child Jesus transformed our world forever by his sacrifice for our sakes. So whatever the world, whatever our circumstances, we have Jesus as an example to look forward to. I just want to finish by using the passage from Philippians 2, 6 to 11, which is actually on the screen. Look up on the screen. So I think it's worth all of us saying it together. Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.